continue the sheet owning Gemara Yerushalmi. The Gemara says that in the first Holy Temple, when the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to destroy Yerushalayim, just before the destruction of the first Holy Temple, a short while before that, he came to a city, the entrance to a city close by, and the rabbis of the Sanhedrin came forward to greet him. And they said to him, "We know through the prophets that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed shortly. Have you come now to fulfill that prophecy, to destroy Jerusalem?" So he said to them, "No, I did not. I only came because I had appointed Jehoiakim, king of the Jews, and he has rebelled. He has disobeyed me, disobeyed the order of king. And therefore, I want you to surrender him to me. All I want is just to take revenge from the king of the Jews, Jehoiakim. Nothing else. Surrender him, and I will leave. You can live in peace. We'll appoint a different king in his stead. He must pay the penalty." The rabbi said, "Fine, we'll go to speak to him and we'll bring him to you." They came to Jehoiakim and they said to him, "Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel, wants you." He said, "If he wants me, obviously he wants to kill me. Now I ask you, what kind of rabbis are you? Don't you know there's a law in the Torah that you're not allowed to kill someone to save yourself? If you don't surrender me, he'll kill you. So you want to surrender my life, give up my life in order to save your lives? Is this legal?" So they answered him, "We are only doing what your great-grandfather did to Sheva ben Bichri." Who was Jehoiakim's great-grandfather? King David. This was all, Jewish kings were all descendants of King David. So they said, "We are doing what King David did. And if he did it, it's legal." And therefore, they surrendered him, and the king of Babel, Nebuchadnezzar, killed him by torturing him first. In his stead, the king of Babel appointed his son, Yechaniah, to take over his place. Before we go further, let's analyze this item. Let's take this law clearly, and what did the rabbis of the Sanhedrin answer to Jehoiakim? He asked them a very good question. There is a law that it is forbidden to surrender anyone's life in order to save your own. In fact, there is an actual Mishnah which says, but if Goyim come to a Jewish city and they say to the Jews, "Give us one person, that's all, give us one Jew for us to put him to death. And for this one Jew, we will let all of you live." And there are tens of thousands of Jews in that city. The Mishnah says, without a question, that every Jew in the city should rather die than to surrender one Jew to his death. This was the question Jehoiakim asked the Sanhedrin. They replied, "We are only doing what King David did to Sheva ben Bichri." Now, did King David do wrong, chas v'shalom? Did he go against the law of the Torah? The answer is, let's see the story that happened in the time of King David. The Torah tells us, in the Navi, that Sheva ben Bichri revolted against King David while he was king. And he assembled a lot of Jews throughout, told them, "Join me, rebel against the king, I'll be a new king." King David was very angry, and he summoned his generals, told them, "Go out and pursue Sheva ben Bichri. Go out and get him." The The commander-in-chief of King David's armies was Joab. Joab was a very powerful general. He was always a winner. But he was also very jealous of others taking over his place. He was loyal to King David. And he did things that displeased King David. For example, when King David's own son, Avshalom, rebelled against King David, King David ordered Joab, "Capture my son alive, do not touch him." Instead, Joab killed him. Joab was out to kill the enemies of King David, something which King David didn't like at all. And later on, much later, when King David was about to pass away, he commanded his son Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, "Your first act is to kill Joab. I didn't want to kill him myself, but I want you to kill him for displeasing me so much and shedding innocent or unnecessary blood." That was later. Meanwhile, Joab, leading the army of King David, came to the city where Sheba ben Bichri was hiding out. And he came there with intent to attack and wipe out the entire city. When he got to the city, a woman rose up on top of the wall of the city and called out, "I want to speak to your leader, to Joab." Joab came to the wall and asked what she wanted. And she said, "I am Serach Bat Asher," which means I am very old. I lived way back in the time of Yaakov Avinu. I am that old, many, many generations back. I am the woman who revealed to Moshe Rabbeinu, when the Jews had to leave Egypt, where the coffin of Yosef HaTzadik was to be found. And now, I ask you a question, Joab. Did you come here to spill innocent blood? All these Jews here are innocent. Why do you want to destroy a whole city of Jews? This touched Joab's heart, and he said to her, "I only want one man. Surrender this one man, the enemy of King David, and I will let all the Jews go." Now this, note, this is the same thing as what happened later on. Give us one man, let the Jews live. The result was, she said, "You'll have him." She spoke to the people in the city. They took Sheba ben Bichri, they cut his head off, and they surrendered it to Joab. Joab left, the rest of the city was saved. This is what happened in the time of King David. Now we say King David did it because it was King David's general, so it was though King David himself had done it. Why was that done? Apparently with the consent of this great holy tzaddik, this woman said, "Serach Bat Asher." The answer is, when the Torah tells us, when the Mishnah says, that if someone says, the enemy says, surrender one Jew, it will kill everyone, the law is that everyone must die rather than to select a Jew among themselves. Because every Jew there could say, "Why pick on me?" But if the demand is, "Give us this certain person only," when they point out the person they want, then they may surrender him. Because that person now becomes their attacker. He is the one that's causing danger for them. If there's no person in particular, the Goyim say they want just one Jew, any Jew, then it's forbidden for them to select one Jew and let this Jew die at random. But if that person has been selected already by the Goyim, they demand one single person, it is permissible for them to surrender him. Now, if we will say that this answer is not enough, that there's no proof that this is the answer, because we could say the reason that Serach Bat Asher surrendered Sheba ben Bichri was not because they had pointed out one single person, but for a different reason, because of the fact that he was a traitor. He rebelled against King David. Therefore, he deserved death anyhow. That's why she surrendered him. But ordinarily, perhaps you may not even surrender a Jew if his name is mentioned. The answer is, if we do say that is the case, the Sanhedrin and the rabbis here were justified again, because they said, your father, your grandfather, King David, did this, Sheva ben Bichri, and if the reason he did it is because Sheva ben Bichri was a traitor, you too are a traitor. You have betrayed the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, and therefore you too deserve to be handed over to him. This was the exact similar case. It doesn't matter whom he betrayed. Their king, officially, was Nebuchadnezzar. He was their ruler. He allowed them to appoint their own king. It's like a governor for them. They called him the Jewish king. But in actuality, the ruler over Israel at that time was Nebuchadnezzar. So anybody who betrays the king, the ruler, causing harm to the Jews, they are allowed to surrender him. So this is what they said to Jehoiakim, and therefore they surrendered him according to law, and he was put to death through torture by the king of Babel, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar then appointed Jehoiakim's son, Yechaniah, in his place. He then returned to Babel, to his own homeland, and his people came out to greet him, to praise him, to pay their respects to the king, and they asked him, what did you do? How did you solve this problem? So he told them, oh, Jehoiakim revolted against me, and I killed him. Instead, I appointed his son Yechaniah as king in his place. His advisor said, you know, there's a saying that do not raise a dog, even a good dog, if he is born from a bad dog. Because this so-called good dog, when he grows up, he'll be bad like the bad dog he was born from. So if a good dog, the son of a bad dog, will become like his father, he'll be bad too, then surely a bad dog, the son of a bad dog, will be as bad as his father or worse. This was the example they gave, meaning that if the father, Jehoiakim, was bad, and his son now was good, Yechaniah was good, it still is not the right selection because the son will turn out bad like his father. Especially since it was known for a fact that his son was bad, that means that he'll surely be as bad as his father, perhaps worse. So what did you accomplish? You killed Jehoiakim, you appointed his son Yechaniah, you'll have another traitor on your hands. The king said, you're right. I'm going back there and correct this situation. He came back to the same place. The rabbis of the Sanhedrin came out to greet him. And they asked him, did you come now to destroy the holy temple? Is it time yet? He told them, I did not. I only came because the one that I appointed as king, I want you to surrender him to me, and I will leave. They went and told this to Yechaniah. They said, Nebuchadnezzar wants you. He understood this meant his death, and he felt a pang of remorse, a feeling of regret and repentance. He took the keys to the Beit HaMikdash. He went up to the roof of the temple, and he looked up to heaven, and he said, Hashem, because we were not zoche to be caretakers before you till now, therefore, if we cannot be caretakers, I would say, you be the caretaker yourself. And he threw the keys upwards. The Yemenah says that a hand made of fire, looked like a hand made of fire, descended from heaven and took those keys. That's one rabbi says that. The other rabbi says that the keys just kept rising up in the air and disappeared, as though they returned to heaven. But Jehoiachin, that is Yechaniah was taken by the king and put to death. Many years later, the king did come back to destroy the Beit HaMikdash. The Gemara tells us something which we learned before Bavli, but a little more detail, that Shimon HaTzadik served as Kohen Gadol for 40 years. And the last year that he served, on Yom Kippur, he told his friends, "This year I'm going to die. I will not live till next year." They asked him, "How do you know? How can you foretell your death?" So he said, "The Kohen Gadol is allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies in the Beit HaMikdash, in the Holy Temple, once a year on Yom Kippur. Every year I go into the Holy of Holies, and with me there comes along an old man dressed in white, all white. When I leave, he leaves with me. No one sees him but me. This year," he said, "when I went inside, I saw the old man dressed in black. This is a sign of death for me. I will not live till next year." And that's how it turned out. Shimon HaTzadik passed away that year. The Gemara asks, but there is a pasuk in the Chumash which says, "Chol Adam lo yehiye b'ohel moed." No person is allowed to be in the Beit HaMikdash, in the Holy of Holies, when the Kohen Gadol goes in there. So how could there have been an old man there, no matter who he was? And if you will say that this old man was a malach, an angel, so that we might say a person cannot go in, but an angel might be there, the question still is, it says, "V'chol Adam," that means no person, no one who might be called Adam, and an angel in the form of Adam, a person, would still be called Adam. So even an angel is not permitted to go into this Holy of Holies. How could Shimon HaTzadik have seen this form of an old man in the Holy of Holies? Therefore, the Gemara says, it must have been Hashem himself. No person, no angel, it must have been Hashem himself. What is meant by that? How is it possible to Chas v'Shalom apply the word old man form Chas v'Shalom to Hashem? The answer is that this does not refer to the form of person as we say it. When he said dressed in white, it meant he's speaking about the characteristics of Hashem. There are two characteristics. One is chesed, kindness, and one is din, harshness. Always the color white stands for the kindness of Hashem. Color black or red stands for harshness, gezeira, a harsh decree, which can mean a death. So what Shimon HaTzadik meant by this was an old man. Zaken means old. This refers to infinite. Kaviyachol Hashem himself was infinite. White meant that he saw the quality of kindness in the other years he'd been there. The 40th year he saw black, meaning he saw the heavenly harsh decree in front of his eyes, knowing that this would mean the last year he'd be alive. But not that there was, Chas v'Shalom, any physical form. The Gemara says that on Rosh Hashanah, all Jews are judged. If a Jew is a tzaddik, then he is written into the Book of Life and sealed there. If he is a rasha, he is written and sealed in the Book of Death. If he is middle, half and half, he has a lot of mitzvot to his credits and a lot of sins, he's medium, then he is given a chance until Yom Kippur, 10 days of Teshuvah, repentance. If he is Zochev, he does Teshuvah, then on Yom Kippur he will be sealed into the Book of Life. If he doesn't, he'll be sealed in the Book of Death, Chas v'Shalom. Yom Kippur is the final day of reckoning. The Gemara asks, why does Hashem have to wait until Yom Kippur? why can't he inscribe every person on Rosh Hashanah to either life or death? Even those who are in the middle of the road, surely Hashem can see the future 10 days away and know whether this person is going to do Teshuvah or not. So immediately inscribe him in the book of whatever he will end up with as. Why wait until Yom Kippur to inscribe him, to seal him in whatever book he will deserve at that time? The main answer is because it is a rule in heaven. Hashem always judges a person for what he is at that moment, not for what he is going to be later. Even if Hashem knows what the person is, what he's going to be, Hashem disregards that. We find in the case of Ishmael, when Hagar came out into the forest with Ishmael as a child, Hashem said, this child must be saved. It's a pity on him. The angels in heaven cried out to Hashem and said, why do you want to save this child? Look at the future. He's going to torture the Jews when he grows up. Tribe Ishmael, the Arabs are going to harm the Jews. Why not let him just die now? Hashem answered, because the future does not count right now. We can only judge a person for what he is now. Since right now this child is innocent, his life must be saved. Therefore, too, a Jew is judged on Rosh Hashanah for what he is. No matter what the future will show, we disregard the future until that time comes. The verse says there's a pasuk, Kimi goy gadol ashelo chukim mishpatim. The Jews are a very great nation, a precious nation, who have laws and mitzvot of the Torah. The Gemara says, what is so precious about the Jews that the pasuk stresses this point now? The Gemara answers, there are two opinions. One, this is a sentence by Hashem. In fact, this pasuk is similar to those pasukim that are in the Tefillin of Hashem, Kaviyachol, praising the Jews, great nation. One, because they are different than all other nations. In case of other nations, a person knows that he's being summoned before the king on trial. He is extremely worried. He puts on black clothes as a sign of mourning, a sign of sadness, worry. And he disregards his looks. He lets his hair grow long because he doesn't know what's going to happen at his trial, if he'll come out innocent or be put to death. The Jews, the Havdi, are not like that. The Jews know they are going on trial before their king on Rosh Hashanah, the Day of Judgment. Do they put on black clothes as a sign of mourning? They don't. They celebrate this as a holiday. They put on white, clean clothes. They groom themselves, take a haircut, and they prepare a feast, a holiday feast, to eat and drink and be happy. And why? Because they have faith. They know that Hashem will help them and will accept their repentance, will write them into the book of life. Even it says there's another reason why the Jews are considered so valuable and so precious, so high. Because, for example, if a person commits a crime, take a different nation, a person committed a crime, and the judge, the ruler, the king, says, we shall hold trial for this person today. And that criminal says, well, I say the trial will take place tomorrow. Who is the one that decides? Naturally, it's the king who decides when the trial will be held. Would it be feasible to think? Could you ever conceive of the fact that the criminal could decide when the trial takes place? This could never happen. But yet, in the case of the Jews, this precious people, they have to come to trial before Hashem. The case is entirely different. Hashem says, for example, he says to the ones taking care of the trial, meaning the angels in heaven, he says, wait. the Bet Din, the rabbis of the Bet Din say, today is Rosh Hashanah, which means they decided that the new moon has appeared. This is the beginning, the first day of Tishrei, and the first day of Tishrei is Rosh Hashanah. The rabbis say today is the first day of Tishrei Rosh Hashanah. Hashem says to the angels, prepare the throne, prepare the courtroom, because today is going to be the day of trial for the Jews. At that moment, the Bet Din suddenly decided to change their mind. They did not consider having seen the moon clearly. They say, no, tomorrow is going to be Rosh Hashanah. Tomorrow will be the first day of the month. What happens? In heaven, Hashem says to the angels, remove the bar of justice, remove this trial place, because the Jews down below have stated that today is not Rosh Hashanah, tomorrow is a day of judgment. So Hashem waits for the Jews to decide. When they say it's Rosh Hashanah, that's when the trial takes place. This shows the greatness of the Jews. This we find in a Pasuk in Tehillim. Pasuk says, Ki chok li Yisrael hu mishpat lo'kei Yaakov. Chok li Yisrael. When Yisrael, the Jews say chok, they set the law, then mishpat lo'kei Yaakov. Then it's a time of judgment that Hashem of the Jews accepts as the day of judgment. If it has not been established by the Jews, then Hashem does not accept it yet as the day of judgment. And this we find too in the Pasuk of the Chumash, Ere Mo'adei Hashem, Asher Tikre'u Otam. These are the holidays of Hashem. It is a holiday proclaimed by Hashem, Rosh Hashanah. But Asher Tikre'u Otam, which first you, the rabbis and the Jews, first have to announce as a holiday, and then it becomes a holiday in heaven. As he once mentioned, to go even further than this, the Gemara says that this can determine the life of a person. The fact that the Jews have in their power, the rabbis have in their power, to determine when the Shchodesh is, the first day of the month is, this can decide a person's life. For example, a boy under 13 who commits murder cannot be sentenced to death because he's still considered a child. If he is 13 years old or over, then he gets a death penalty for committing murder. Now the Yehuda says, what happens if, let us say, a boy commits murder and this is his 13th birthday? If today is Rosh Chodesh, he becomes 13 years old. The rabbis say, we do not think that the moon is clear enough. Today is not Rosh Chodesh yet. We shall make tomorrow Rosh Chodesh. Because of their decision to move Rosh Chodesh one day later, this boy's life now is spared. He is freed from the death penalty. If they would say today is Rosh Chodesh, that means he becomes 13 years old today, he'd be responsible for this act and would receive a death penalty. So here's a case where the decision of the rabbis, they have it within their power to declare time, to declare the decision when a holiday takes place or what the calendar will be like. And in their hands now lies the power of life and death, in this case for this boy. The man says that one time there was a man who was addicted to the sin of Lashon Hara. And, in other words, speaking badly. Speaking bad means that he used profanity, words that were not pure, bad type of talk. He wanted to do teshubah. He wanted to perfect himself. So he came to Rabbi Yochanan and they asked him for advice. Rabbi Yochanan sent him to Rabbi Chanina, and Rabbi Chanina told him, if you want to purify yourself, you want to correct this sin, this act, then there is one means of correcting it. Go study Torah. Go study Torah, go to a class of Torah, and don't fall asleep at that class. You come there to learn. If you learn Torah, then the Torah will cure you. Because there is a pasuk said by King Solomon, Marpeh Lashon Etz Chayim. The cure for the tongue is the tree of life. What is known as the tree of life? The Torah is the tree of life. You want a cure for your tongue. If you cannot control your tongue, you want to control it, but you cannot, you're so afflicted. The advice is, the solution is, learn Torah. This will help you to finally purify yourself. The words of Torah will overpower the impure words. Your tongue will become purified, and you'll never speak Lashon Hara again. The Gemara says in the case of Yonah ben Amittai. Yonah the prophet, ben Amittai, the son of Amittai. Who was Amittai? Zohar HaKadosh says this was Eliyahu Hanavi. Eliyahu Hanavi came to the home of a woman. This woman's child died, and he brought the child back to life. This child later grew up and became the prophet Yonah. That's Jonah, who was swallowed by the fish later on. But in this case, what caused this whole incident to happen? He was swallowed by the fish because there was a large city called Nineveh, city of Goyim. They were very corrupt. They committed very serious crimes. Hashem told Yonah, go to the city and tell them that they're going to be destroyed because of their sins. Yonah warned them about this, and the people there decided to do teshuvah. Yonah felt badly about the fact that they're going to do teshuvah. That means they'll be saved. That means that his prediction was false. He told them they're going to be destroyed. So he tried to flee, to escape, and this whole adventure with the fish took place. Point is, though, the Gemara now speaks about the fact, what happened when these people heard Yonah's warning, and they decided to do teshuvah. How did they go about doing teshuvah? Their teshuvah was a sincere one. But what did they do? They felt perhaps, because of all their crimes, Hashem would not accept them. So they wanted to, kaviyachol, force Hashem to accept their teshuvah. They used a trick, a ruse. The trick was, they took cows and the calves of these cows and placed the calves in one room, the cows in another, and they closed the door in between. With the closed door, naturally the calves began to cry for the milk of the cow. The cow in return began to cry to get close to the calf to nurse it. And this was a very pitiful sight. The people in Nineveh kept this door closed. They looked up to heaven and they said, Hashem, now this may be blackmail, but this is what we're doing. If you will have pity upon us and forgive us for our sins, only then will we have pity upon these poor animals, the cows and the calves. If you don't have pity on us, you don't notify us that our sins are forgiven, then these animals are going to suffer. We'll not open that door. This is known as chutzpah, arrogance. But this case, it's arrogance against heaven. The Gemara says that the reply from heaven was, you are forgiven. Your repentance is accepted. The Gemara says, we see from here that chutzpah, an arrogant person, can overcome a modest person, a humble person. At times, a person who's very arrogant and is not ashamed to come out with a strong demand comes to a person who's very humble and insists upon something. A person who is humble is too modest to refuse, even though it's an unreasonable demand. This works even against heaven, because we know that the Torah tells us that the most highest degree of humbleness, of modesty, is found kaviyachol by Hashem. Hashem is the greatest anav possible, anivut. Here, this chutzpah on the part of the people in Nineveh worked, even in their dealings with Hashem. Such arrogance, kaviyachol, they forced the hand of heaven to give in, accept their teshubah on the grounds that they would withhold the meeting between the cows and the calves. And of course, the fact still remains that their teshubah was a sincere one. They were just worried about being accepted. That's why they resorted to this method. Certainly, in the case of sincere teshubah, it would have been accepted anyhow. The Gemara says when the Jews left Egypt, and they were being pursued by the Egyptians, they came to the shore of the Yam Suf, the Red Sea. They found themselves surrounded by enemies from all sides. In front of them, the turbulent, stormy waters. On both sides, wild animals. Behind them, the enemy coming to destroy them. What could they do? Gemara says the Jews divided into four groups. First group, Tzadikim, said, "Let us go forward, right into the stormy waters, because certainly Hashem will help us." Second group were the Sha'im, and they said, "Let's surrender and go back to Egypt. Why should we suffer here? Surrender to the Egyptians, they'll take us back as slaves." The third and fourth groups were the medium type, neither Tzadikim nor the Sha'im. Third group said, "Let's stand up and fight. Turn around and do battle against the Egyptians. Let's rely upon ourselves. Let's not go down as weaklings. Let's stand up and fight this battle against these Egyptians." Fourth ones said, "Let's turn to Hashem. Let's pray. Because there's no other alternative, we might as well pray to Hashem, Hashem to help us." Each one we find in one pasuk, and Moshe Rabbeinu spoke to the Jews, in this one pasuk we find the answer to all four. He said to the Jews, "Hityatzvu uri'u et yeshuat Hashem. Stay put and you'll see the great victory of Hashem." This he said to the first group, the Tzadikim, who said, "Let's go forward into the water." To those who said, "Let's return to Egypt," he said to them, "Because Kyashed Itemet Mitzrayim Hayom, that which you have seen before in Egypt, you will not see again. You're not going to return to Egypt." Those who said, "Let us do battle against the Egyptians," Shemayim said, "Hashem Ilachem Lachem, Hashem will do battle for you." But to those who said, "Let's cry out to Hashem," Shemayim said, "V'yatem tachad ishun, you remain silent." This is all one sentence. Hashem will do battle for you, you just remain silent. So this seems like he said to the Jews at one time. Actually, this one statement was made turning to all these four groups of Jews who had different opinions as to how to act in a time of such stress. The Gemara says that there will come a time when Mashiach comes, when part of the Torah will become void, will no longer exist. Which part? The Book of Prophets, Book of the Nevi'im, will no longer exist after Mashiach comes. But the Chumash, that will never become void. That will exist forever. My question is, how can you take a part of the Torah and say this won't exist, or stop existing? The answer is that the Book of Prophets came about only because the Jews at that time did not serve Hashem properly, the proper degree of faith. And therefore, the prophets came and reprimanded the Jews. They spoke very harshly to them. Once Mashiach comes, the Jews will all turn back to Hashem and serve Hashem right. They don't need these reprimands anymore, these insults. That's why there'll be no use anymore of having these Sephardim. The question is, though, that may be true, that the simple translation of these Sephardim, but we know that every word in Torah has an infinite amount of secrets in it, and depth. What about all the depth that's found in those portions of Torah? The answer is that the book of Nevi'im is something which came after the Chumash. There is nothing that exists that cannot be found in the Chumash itself if a person can see deeply enough into the Torah. At that time when Mashiach comes, people's minds will become so elevated, so sharpened, that in the Chumash itself, they'll be able to see all those secrets that we now have to derive from the book of Nevi'im. Therefore, there'll be no necessity to have the books of Nevi'im anymore. Yemen says this is true of the books of Nevi'im, but one Sefer will not become void, and that is the Megillat Esther, story of Purim. That will not become void. And why? Because the ness of Purim is such that is not dependent upon a miracle of the Jews leaving Egypt. Therefore, the Gemara says that if all holidays will come to an end, if they will stop, one holiday will definitely remain. That is the holiday of Purim. Because all holidays are derived from the miracle of Yitzhak Mitzrayim, the Jews leaving Egypt. When Mashiach comes, the Gemara says that leaving of Egypt will be considered a minor miracle compared to the miracle of Mashiach's coming. Since it's minor, it will not count as much. Therefore, all holidays which are derived from Yitzhak Mitzrayim, too, will become discounted. But the holiday of Purim, which has no connection whatsoever with the Jews leaving Egypt, that one will remain. And of course, the real reason is that Purim shows us the power of the Tzaddik Emet. It's Geulat Mordechai. Now, the Gemara says, though, that in addition to the other holidays becoming possibly void or discounted, and not Purim, but there is also a day like Purim which also will remain. Kippurim. Yom Kippurim. A day like Purim which is Yom Kippurim. Yom Kippur will still remain. Question is, after Mashiach comes, we said there'll be no more sins committed, so why will we have to have Yom Kippur, forgiveness for sins? After Mashiach comes, there'll be no more sins. Why would you have to have a day for forgiveness for sins? There are two answers for this. For one thing, we find that Yom Kippurim, the Torah tells us, is a day of forgiveness, even in heaven. It means that even angels too need Yom Kippurim. Now why do angels have to be forgiven? If there is no temptation, no sins in heaven, what is Yom Kippur for angels? The answer is that there too there is a type of Yetzer Hara. An angel has no sins, material sins like on earth, but he has one desire to come closer to Hashem. An angel is given his limits. He may reach a certain point. He tries to go beyond that limit, higher than that limit, to see what's going higher and further. That is considered a crime for him, and for that he must have forgiveness. When Mashiach comes and Jews will be that high, there might be those who become so inflamed, so enthusiastic, that want to go still higher to see what they're not supposed to, in a higher degree. And for this, they'll have to have kapara, forgiveness like Yom Kippur. Beinazal says that the meaning is that even after Mashiach comes, when every Jew will be perfect, completely perfect. Perfect means he'll continue to advance himself in Torah and purity. How does he do that? By doing teshubah for what he was before. So a person does teshubah, tzaddik does teshubah for what he was yesterday. He elevates himself to a higher level. When he gets higher, he sees that yesterday he didn't understand the greatness of Hashem as much as he understands today. So he has to teshubah now for the way he felt yesterday about Hashem. He goes still higher. as he goes higher, he understands more the greatness of Hashem, and again he does teshuvah for the way he felt prior to this. So the life of a tzaddik is continuous teshuvah for having thought less of the greatness of Hashem before. As a person keeps rising higher and higher, understanding more and more the greatness of Hashem, he does teshuvah for the teshuvah that he did before. The way he did teshuvah was at a lower level than he should have done it. This is called teshuvah upon teshuvah, and this is the secret meaning of Mashiach will come when the Jews will keep twice Shabbat. The word Shabbat is the same letters as teshuvah. Hashem, twice Shabbat means when they get to the Madrega of doing teshuvah on the teshuvah they did, they'll repent for the fact that their former repentance wasn't as good as it should have been. That's the Mashiach will come, meaning that's when Mashiach comes, this is what the Jews will do then. This is the explanation of Elazar, why there'll be Yom Kippur after Mashiach comes also. Teshuvah upon Teshuvah. Let's be Zocheh to see that day come, Mashiach coming very shortly. Be able to Zocheh to the Teshuvah of Shabbat. Amen.